So the confessional statement that we are looking at this summer in a sermon series is one printed at the front of your bulletin. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's a jumping off piece for us to think about who God is according to Scripture in a culture that wants to define God for themselves, which, by the way, is nothing unique to our culture. It has always been that way. There's a reason idolatry is one of the first of the Ten Commandments. We've always been in the habit of wanting a God that matches our own ideals, aspirations, and preferably one who really endorses everything that we'd like to do. And in this confessional statement, we talk about God as a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And today we want to talk about the holiness of God. And it's an important concept, as we will see. And it's an important concept for us to talk about in a day and age when God's holiness is taking quite a back seat, even amongst Christians. The idea of a holy God to whom we would shudder, to whom we would shake if we were to come into his presence, is kind of gone by the wayside for a kind of domesticated God. A God who simply says there, there to various things, someone who is like your Labrador Golden Retriever. You come home to at night, you pat him, and you think, I'm glad you're with me, but that's about it. The holiness of God is something that is absolutely essential for us to understand, particularly, here's where I'm heading, when we come to this table. If you do not have a concept of God being holy, then we will have very much deficient views of what Christ did for us on the cross. And I want to make these claims in the midst of a time where all through Scripture, God is looked at as one who is holy, set apart. I am holy. And he says, therefore, be holy, the command given to us. And yet, we also go out of our way to not want to be what? Holier than thou, right? You've heard that phrase. How do we be Christians who take seriously this confessional statement, which is simply a repetition of Scripture, that God is holy, and he calls his people to be holy, to be saints. How do we do that in such a way that we be faithful to it and yet not want to be those who are assumed to be holier than thou? Because I think too often the temptation to really not want to appear holier than thou causes us to sacrifice something distinctive to who we believe God is and what we are called to do. I want to find a biblical route with you today that we are to understand the holiness of God, to pursue his holiness, and in my view, when you do that, you will not be seen or perceived as a holier-than-thou Pharisee type of person. So that's where we're heading. There was an article, hey buddy, an article in Christianity Today a couple years ago in which the author Drew Dyke has a book called Yawning at Tigers, describes the fact that the title is How We Forgot the Holiness of God. And he was describing an incident or a scene in which he was at the downtown Jerusalem in front of this temple, visiting the Christian sites, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, looking at all the things that has unfolded in the time of Jesus. And he was apparently standing at the Mount Olives, with the Mount Olives shimmering in the background, and his tour guide was describing the nature of God. And he said this, God's presence is like plutonium. Nothing can live when God comes near. If God came to earth, both righteous and unrighteous would perish. We would all die. The sense from the Old Testament, of course, that God is this utterly powerful, set apart being. It is in such distinction from us that we tremble at it. And what he's actually doing is pointing this very fact from the Old Testament scriptures that people were afraid if they came in the presence of God, they would be undone completely right then and there, because they knew who they were in comparison to this almighty God. And the author of the article says, you know what? We've often in the church forgotten about the holiness of God, what it means to stand in the presence of a holy God, to worship a holy God, to know that there is a holy God above and beyond all things. And he says, usually when we come to our services, our music drips with lyrics that border on the romantic. The sermon will gush with assurances of God's affection. And he says, while such affirmations are good, we need to remember and be reminded of these things. But rarely do we speak of God's majesty and his holiness, and do it in such a way that his love, when we do this, becomes far more powerful and profound. Because we have a view of love that's often very much saccharine. It's sugary. It makes you feel good. The Bible talks about love certainly in terms of affection that God has for his people, but a love that has tremendous sacrifice attached to it. Sacrifice of laying down one's life for another. And God is this very thing, this consuming fire, this almighty holiness that people were afraid that he would come down. When I was in the Holy Land standing at the wall where the people were gathering on the Sabbath, or eve of the Sabbath, to pray, you get a sense that people considered this space holy. There was a sign saying, when you come into here, this is a holy place where the presence of God is. You respect it. You take it seriously. Now, of course, for us as Christians, we believe that the holiness of God in a set-apart place is now throughout the whole world. That in the death of Jesus Christ, the temple curtain was torn in two, the Holy Spirit was given to all throughout the world, but where Christians gather together, we still do so in holy places. We do so understanding that we gather in the presence of a holy God. And his holiness matters tremendously. When we look at the commission of Isaiah, he has this dream, this vision of who God is. And he sees God. And in this very presence, what does he do? He is undone, the text says. He says, I'm ruined. Woe to me. In this instance, when you come into contact with the Holy God, you begin to see yourself completely and utterly for who you are, for who I am. Unclean lips. Living among a people of unclean lips. We're all in this together. It's a level playing field. We're all deeply flawed people. We're all those who have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Isaiah's stance here is that I'm undone. There's no way I can stand. It's over. I'm going to be consumed completely because all that makes up of me is evil and far from God. Trusting in myself, I'm standing in this beauty of goodness and holiness. What am I to do? And grace is given. What this text foreshadows in the coming of Jesus Christ is the fact that the one who recognizes their unworthiness, the one who recognizes their lack of holiness, the one who knows the holiness of God in spite of who they are, is incapable of changing that equation. Someone has to come to them. And the seraphim, which is literally meaning the bright burning ones, touches his lips with coals. Your guilt is taken away and your sin has been atoned for. In the same way, when we get to the New Testament, the holiness of God is never left as an Old Testament theme. It is all through the New Testament, particularly when we get to the book of Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in this holiness, we are meant to see, when we look at what Jesus Christ has done and coming to die for us, we are meant to see on the cross. When you look at this symbol that we have that stands on the pinnacle of our own church, it's not kind of a fashion thing. It's not something that just is ornate in a congregational space. It's not something that just kind of makes the room come together, as it were. This is simply a reminder of the holiness of God being poured out for an unholy people. And it is the place where people who could no longer, who once could no longer enter into the presence of a holy God, can now come into his presence, knowing that this holy God has, in some way, in some remarkable way, some unexpected way, done something that we didn't deserve, something that we could not have earned, and given us a grace that is beyond all comprehension. David Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth, describes this loss of an understanding of God as holy. He says, you know what? Divorce from holiness, divorce from the holiness of God, sin is looked at as merely self-defeating behavior or a breach in etiquette. It's just, stop it, you know? Divorce from the holiness of God, grace is merely empty rhetoric, pious window dressing for the modern technique by which sinners work out their own salvation. Divorced from the holiness of God, our gospel becomes indistinguishable from any host of alternative self-help doctrines. And you see that from pulpits throughout the world. You know, gather to worship in the midst of a holy God and understand the way in which his holiness has been graciously given to us, we kind of give sermons about how to just kind of, with the power of positive thinking, turn your circumstances around. Furthermore, divorced from the holiness of God, our public morality is reduced to little more than an accumulation of trade-offs between competing private interests. And divorced from the holiness of God, our worship becomes mere entertainment. What would our worship service have been like thus far if we'd taken every song out that had the word holy in it? We started it with one of my faves. That's faves. I just said the word faves. Oh. Wow. One of the most profound songs you will ever sing. Do we know what holiness is when we say that? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All the earth shall praise thy name, and earth and sky and sea. Holy, holy, it's the Lord God Almighty. On this day, we sing that over and over. Our call to worship talked about the holiness and the grandeur of God in whom we stand. And I know, to a certain degree, I could say we were set up because we picked those, right? But it's there every week. We talk about who God is before we talk about how we respond to him. We talk about the character of God first before we can think about how our character is to respond to his. We come here and we come in the presence of an almighty and holy God. And the first thing that should be done in the midst of that service is that we begin to see how holy he is, and yet we recognize, I am undone. What we do in our worship service is exactly what Isaiah did. Holy, holy, holy was our opening song, and what did we do next? We confessed our sins. Why? Because we are unholy people. And then we hear the assurance of forgiveness, which reminds us, just like was said to Isaiah in this passage, your sin and your guilt is atoned for. That should give you a skip in your step, help you begin to moving on. And then we begin to come into the Word of God, in which we let it allow it to be changed, allow it to change our lives as we immerse ourselves in what's being said to us. We come into the presence of a holy God, and we listen to this holy God who wants us to go out into the world and be holy. David Wells goes on and says, the holiness of God is the foundation of reality. If we just sacrifice this, we don't get his love, because sin is the defiance of God's holiness. The cross is the outworking and the victory of God's holiness. And faith is the recognition of God's holiness. That is, our faith recognizes we are following a holy God. And knowing that God is holy, and therefore the key to knowing life as it truly is, knowing Christ as he truly is, knowing why he came, and knowing how life will end, is all encapsulated in God being understood to be holy. Now, I said as we began, how do we take seriously a holy God and devote our lives to being holy? That is to say, being transformed by him and following his word alone without becoming one who is holier than thou. Well, on the one hand, I think the problem is true and yet also overstated. There is, quite frankly, a long history of Pharisaism in the faith. We see how Jesus wrapped up against it in his day. And it's quite easy to become enraptured with our own selves, our own holiness, that we begin to lose the forest for the trees and think that it's our work and not God's. However, the point at which it's overstated is that to a world that doesn't understand the holiness of God until they come into the presence of it, Christians will always be critiqued for the way in which they are devoted to God. Right? If you follow God, Jesus says, you're devoted to him. You listen to him before you listen to others. You will always be looked at as strange, weird, odd, offensive. I think we have to, in certain degrees, get used to that. However, the problem with Pharisaism is they have a sense of their own perfections and are very disappointed with others not following their own perfections. And if you truly, I have found that the people who love the holiness of God, who are devoted to following a holy God, are the very people who you find to be the most humble, the most gracious, the most loving. They have the ability to speak truth with grace. And why is that? Because they're actually people who really say, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. Pharisee says, it's about time you showed up and I'm a holy person, and now I'm in the presence of a holy God. The Pharisee looks at their own perfections. The one who's devoted to the holiness of God knows that they are but a beggar, staying with another beggar. And they have a high view of God's holiness and grace. And the higher view you have of his holiness, the higher view you have of the cross. When I was thinking about a practical piece, the chapter in John, or the story in John chapter 8, from the woman caught in the midst of adultery, is the one that jumps out to me. Jesus, in the midst of that scene in which people were wanting to condemn her and stone her right in front of everyone, if the Pharisee had responded in that scene, the Pharisee would have said to the woman, I condemn you, and now go therefore and sin no more. The Sadducee, which would be in the text, the story, kind of the liberal on the scene, if the Pharisee's the conservative, the Sadducee would be the liberal. The liberal would say, I don't condemn you, and who am I to say what you choose to do? What does Jesus do? The first word is a word of non-condemnation. I don't condemn you. But friend, go and sin no more. There's this patience, there's this graciousness. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is the very same things that we need to have said to us by our Lord. If you're with me, God has been patient with me at times when I have not looked very carefully at his holiness, when I have been quite selfish and self-sustained. And I think I see the Lord saying that very same thing to me. Troy, I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. I am a holy God who makes you holy. I am a holy God whose holiness is so pure to be defended that I came and did what no one else could do. I died on the cross for your sins. And my holiness never changes, but my holiness is now shown in the way in which I have loved. I have loved an unholy people to make them holy. And I do think that when you have a high view of the holiness, you are actually quite humble, quite gracious, quite loving. And there's so much more I want to say, but I'm going to need to stop. But if I can leave you with this, a belief in the holiness of God is actually better news than you think it is. The belief in the holiness of God is actually so much more powerful and freeing than you thought it was. The world looks at the God's holiness and says, this is God's restriction on my life, or this is God's anger directed towards me, that he's just capricious and wanting to get even. The holiness of God is his perfection and his goodness being directed towards you in a love that you can never get to the bottom of. How high and how wide and how deep is the love of God? Why is this? Because he is a holy God who has come to make us holy. Better news than you thought it was. And so I invite you, when you come to the table this morning, we are to be like Isaiah. Woe to me, I am one of unclean lips. And we're all in this together. There's no one who shouldn't hit the floor in the same way. And yet, once and for all, our Lord came to atone for our guilt. I don't condemn you. I love you. I am with you always. You will never be alone. Come follow me. And go and sin no more. Amen.